If you are in any way, shape, or form a football fan, last weekend was like the best weekend on the planet. You had bowl games and pro games all the way through. I mean, every day I could turn on the TV at just about any hour and watch a football game. One of the unique things about any team sport, or actually any activity, it's a team sport, maybe it's a group activity at school, maybe it's working with a team at your office, is the fact that you've got to have unity. You've got to work together. You've got to communicate together. All of us have been in situations where there's been a team that's supposed to complete some sort of a task, and we have to drag one member along, or one member wants to run out ahead of the group. And it's important in any endeavor that there be a sense of oneness and a sense of unity. We start today a brand new sermon series in the book of 1 Corinthians. And I'm going to submit to you that as we go through this book over the next weeks and months, that the reminder time and time and time again from the Apostle Paul is that call to oneness, that call to unity. Before we get into this book, we've got to get some background. Probably around 50 AD, the Apostle Paul made the 51-mile trip from Athens southwest across the isthmus of the Peloponnesian Peninsula, say that three times fast, to the city of Corinth. The city of Corinth was a major city in the Roman Empire, but it was a major city long before it was part of the Roman Empire. Some scholars have traced populations to that area almost back to 8,000 BC. The reason it was so important was where it was strategically located. I have a map. I have circled in yellow the Peloponnesus. That's the peninsula that's at the very south part of the nation of Greece. You see, just off to the east there is Athens. Corinth was on that little isthmus, that little strip of land that was very important. You see, to sail around, for the early sailors, to sail around the southern part here of Greece was treacherous. In fact, some say that they would tell the first-time sailor who was starting to, their ship was going around there, I hope you said your final goodbyes to all your family. Other documents said that they were telling sailors to make their final wishes known because that was so treacherous they didn't want to sail around that. So there was another route. A ship could come and sail right up into this little area here, right where Corinth is located, and it was only 4 miles from one area to the next there, and they could, what they would do is sail their ships in and unload those ships and traipse all the goods 4 miles, and a waiting ship would be there to take the goods on to Rome. Corinth became very important because it was situated there. And in fact, if the ship was really small, in later years they had actually developed a way where they would take the entire ship out of the water and drag it along a tramway and dump it in the water and send it on its way. The study of the city of Corinth is really a study of two cities. Early Corinth was known not only for its trade, and it also controlled the land trade route from Athens down to the rest of the peninsula, but it was also known for its religion. It is believed that in ancient Corinth, there was a temple to the goddess Aphrodite, a temple that by some counts boasted 1,000 temple prostitutes. So this town, which was a town, or this city, which is a city that had major trade, it had major populations coming to it, it also had major vices. Now, in 146 BC, the city-state of Corinth was wiped out by the Roman armies. And it stayed desolate until Julius Caesar came along in 44 BC, and he rebuilt the city of Corinth, and he established it as a Roman colony, and it quickly grew back to its earlier glory in many respects. the Roman colony of Corinth became the capital of this entire province of this area here. Corinth that the Apostle Paul would have walked into 100 years later was a Corinth that boasted of a 14,000-seat amphitheater, a large amphitheater. It was the host of the Isthmus Games. Now, those were like, would be like our Pan American Games. You know, there's the Olympics every 4 years, but 2 years in between the Olympics, there's the Pan American Games. The same thing there back then. The ancient Olympics were every 4 years in Athens, but every opposite 2 years, they would all gather, athletes from all over would gather in Corinth for the Isthmus Games. While the temple to Aphrodite had been destroyed, there were still all kinds of religions. In fact, Corinth was like the Vegas of its day. You know, what happens in Corinth stays in Corinth. If you were called a Corinthian, it meant that you were a person of not the greatest reputation. The city of Corinth had grown to about 500,000 in population. So you have sailors coming in, you have people coming from all over the world, you have every vice known to humanity there. And in fact, one scholar says by the time Paul walked into Corinth on about AD 50, after he had left Athens, he walked into a city that was a pluralistic melting pot of cultures, philosophies, lifestyles, and religions. In your bulletin, I've asked you this week to read through the entire book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, to read through the whole book. The reason, because when you read through that book, you're going to see and understand Paul drawing from themes of theater, themes of athletics, themes of commerce. He's even going to address some of the vices of the day and challenge his readers. You see, there were people coming into this church in Corinth from so many different backgrounds. And they came to their new found faith in Christ, but they came bringing all of the culture and the background that they had grown up with. At one point, and at the end of chapter 6, he'll say, some of you were, and he'll list all of these things that they were. And so they brought all of this. And so the Corinthian church, because of all of the various backgrounds and differences and all that came in, they struggled with divisions. You see, in a pluralistic culture like Corinth was, pluralism means every idea, every faith system is equally valid. And so when you bring a group of people together that say every faith system is equally valid, every one of them is equal to the other, there is no difference. They may have had the think coexist stickers on the back of their chariots, you know, because everything is the same. Then it's very difficult to say, no, we belong to Christ. Some say that the struggles of the Church of Corinth that we'll study in the next few weeks and months was due to the unwillingness of people to move away from the influence of the society around them. Now, with all that in mind, would you take your Bibles and turn to the first chapter of 1 Corinthians? It's in your New Testament, just after the book of Romans. And listen as I read just these first few verses, from verses 1 through 17. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God and our brother Sosthenes. Let me stop right there. Don't go looking for Sosthenes in your concordance. Sosthenes is mentioned in Acts chapter 18. By the way, Paul spent an entire year and a half in Corinth. He just kind of parked it there for a while. He didn't spend a lot of time in a lot of cities, but Corinth got almost most of his time. Ephesus a little bit more. In Corinth, when he first got there, Acts 18 tells us that the Jews took him before the proconsul to have him arrested. The proconsul listened to it and he said, you know, this has to do with your religion. He's not doing anything illegal. Let him go. They were so angry, they grabbed a hold of the current synagogue ruler, Sosthenes, And they just beat him up right in front of the proconsul, who more or less watched it happen. So it is believed by scholars that Sosthenes says, well, if I'm going to take a beating for Paul, I ought to at least figure out what he stands for. And eventually he became a follower of Christ. So Sosthenes is there with Paul when he's writing this letter back to Corinth. He writes, verse 2, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way with all kinds of speech and with all knowledge. God thus confirming our testimony about Christ among you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will also keep you firm to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. And still another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius. And so no one can say that you were baptized in my name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas, and beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. There are a variety of things that we can learn from this letter. And the first one is this. And I'm going to stick with the theme of oneness. Oneness in Jesus is both local and universal. I note it's interesting as Paul introduces himself, he writes to the church of God in Corinth, and then he also writes to his holy people everywhere, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of Christ. So Paul is writing to a local church, and most likely if it was the way that the New Testament churches were set up just about everywhere else, and we get evidence of that in this chapter, there were house churches. So there was Chloe's household, and there was a different household, and they would meet together in these small house churches. And yet division started. Maybe this household began to just follow Paul, and this one just follows Cephas. And so Paul writes to them, and he says, we want you to be united. Oneness in Jesus is local and it's universal. So Paul writes to the church of God in Corinth, but he writes to all of us. One of the challenges we will face as we go through this book is the challenge of discerning what is something that Paul says that was kind of dealt with just the local situation, and what are those things that we can apply to our lives today. That will be my task, is to try to discern that and try to help you understand that. What we will learn from this local church, both its successes and its failures, is to take the lessons that we learn and apply them to the church at large. So Paul says, he writes to this church and he says that you're sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's you and me. It's interesting. It's kind of a double emphasis here. Paul says that you're sanctified. The word sanctified means to be set apart. It means to purify. It means to cleanse. Years ago, we've downsized, but years ago we had a nice china cabinet. And in that china cabinet were antique dishes that had been my wife's great aunt's dishes. And so we had those. And every now and then we would have a special dinner and we would open up the china cabinet and get the special dishes. One of my daughters once, when she knew that we were having a special dinner, said, "Mom, should I get the Africa dishes?" She confused Africa with China. She thought that the... No, they're the china dishes. Oh, okay. I thought they were the... So, but those dishes weren't any better than the Corelware dishes that we got on the day that we were married and still have in our cupboard, by the way. They were just set apart for a special occasion. They were sanctified. Paul says to the Corinthians, because you know Christ, you've been set apart. There is a difference about you. For you and me, because we know Christ, we've been set apart. It doesn't make me better than someone else. It doesn't make me more useful than someone else. It's just that God has set us apart. And he says, we're called to be his holy people everywhere. In other words, we're called to be those people who follow God, who have been set apart. Set apart in what way? Set apart from the influences of the world around us. Set apart from the influences of the culture. You know, that's one of the things that should draw us together as Christ followers. You see, it doesn't matter if there's a difference in worship style or dress or ethnicity or customs. All of those things are distinctives. But the fact is, even with all of that, there is a unique oneness to people who follow Christ. Now, just a couple of months ago, Charlene and I piled into Jessica and Jason's truck and drove over some bumpy roads and around the bend and up and down and ended up at their little church that they go to in Cuauhtemoc, Mexico. So we walked in there. And we were there with those people. There was a language barrier. It was a blessing for us to sit there with Jessica sitting between us, interpreting the sermon to us. And you know, as I listened to that sermon, as I followed along in my Bible, I realized that pastor is teaching many of the same things I teach, because we're following the same Bible and we're worshiping the same Lord Jesus Christ. So despite the differences in our ethnicity, despite the language barrier, there was a oneness. It's been a while since I've traveled anywhere but to Mexico. It happens when your grandkids move there. But I remember being in Russia and there was a oneness in that church there. Or in Guyana, South America, there was a oneness. That's Christ. And that's what Paul's saying. We've been set apart, so there's a difference, and we don't follow the trends of the culture because we follow Christ. That oneness is local. Here together, we get together at Pleasant Hill Community Church, and we say, this is our church, and there's a community here and a oneness. And so folks come, Andy and Rachel and Deb and Debbie and Jay, Justin, and they come, and we say, wow, you guys are here. You're part of our family. Now, they don't live here on a regular basis, but we feel connected to them. There's a oneness. That oneness is local and it's universal. And Paul says, I want you everywhere who follow the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who call on his name, to be sanctified, to be set apart, to be set apart together. Now, Paul offers thanks to them. He says that he thanks God for them because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. That oneness in Jesus is founded on God's grace. Every human being who puts their faith in the name of Jesus Christ does that only because of the grace of God. No one here earned God's grace. It wouldn't be grace. No one on the planet earned God's grace. It wouldn't be grace. Grace is a free gift. You don't have to earn it. And sometimes I run into somebody that doesn't, there are some of us that just, it's hard to receive gifts from some of us. It's just difficult. But the fact of the matter is, God's gift is, the only thing we can do is to receive it. Every now and then we sing Isaac Watts' great hymn, and it says, were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering, far too small. Isn't that amazing? You and I don't have enough wealth. We could never amass enough wealth to buy God's grace. That is a unifying factor. That grace of God is a unifying factor that says, I came to Christ with nothing but myself and my sin, and he forgave me of my sin, and he received me into his family. Paul says, his grace has been given to you. And he says, that grace equips you. Paul says, verse 5, for in him, in Christ, because of the grace he's given them, you've been enriched in every way with all kinds of speech and knowledge. That's very important because Paul is setting these people up. He's got a lot to talk about, especially when it comes to things like peace or speech and knowledge and gifts. He's got a lot to say. And he says, Corinthians, you've been enriched. Now, they were a rich city. In fact, some scholars believe that the city of Corinth was one of the few places in the ancient Near East and in the ancient world that actually had a middle class. Most places had a very small wealthy class and a very large poor class that includes slaves and others. But in Corinth, they were wealthy. You know, they had the trade coming through. They controlled that. And the city grew and became wealthy. But Paul says, you're enriched in another way. You're enriched in all kinds of speech and knowledge. If you were a native Greek, then the idea of being enriched in speech and knowledge would resonate with you because that's the seat of philosophy and the seat of philosophers. And so they held that in high regard. Paul will talk about later on the manners in which they would speak to one another in their gatherings and all. And he wanted them to know that there shouldn't be any divisions surrounding those gifts because they're gifts that God has given them. Paul says, God confirms his testimony about Christ among you, and he says this, and that's that speech and knowledge that confirms that. But then he goes, therefore, because you've been enriched, because you've been given all these things, he says, therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly await for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. I think that is a very significant sentence. That's one that I've had underlined in my Bible for a long time. He says to this group of house churches, you don't lack any spiritual gift as you wait for our Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that's a truth that you and I need to be reminded of today. As a body of believers, in this place, at this time, at this moment, we do not lack any spiritual gift among our collective selves to do what God has called this local church to do. I want you to think about that. In this church, right here, if we're all honest with ourselves, and if we're honest with God, we have every ability we need right here in this church to do exactly what God wants us to do to be most effective. See, now, at a point like this, all too often, preachers, and this one has done that too, tend to emphasize then, are you doing more? You need to do more. And you know, as I studied this and I prayed about it and I thought about it, I realized that's the wrong question. Because that's a question that piles on guilt. That's a question that piles on, okay, what's he going to ask me to volunteer for now? And that's a question that then is usually followed by a list of things that you can volunteer for at the new year. I think there's a better question and a better emphasis. And it's an emphasis that brings it down to between me and God. And it's simply this. Am I doing my best for God in the place where he's put me? Am I doing my best for God at Pleasant Hill Community Church? Am I doing my best for God at my workplace? Am I doing my best for God wherever he places me? Because I don't lack any spiritual gift to in my being to be able to do what God's called me to do. Are we doing our best for God? That's the question. Paul says to the Corinthian church, you have no lacks. Now, the Corinthian church, they were, if you name it, they were divided over it. And so when it came to spiritual gifts, it was like, well, mine's better than yours. If it came to, they were divided over their tolerance. Well, and we'll get to that in chapter 5, some awful things that they were tolerating, but we're good. We're tolerating, aren't we good? And they were divided over everything. And what Paul wanted to know is the grace of God unites us, because all we have, everything we can do, every ability you have comes back to the grace of God in your life. It's the grace of God that should unite us. Paul says this, not only, he talks about the Lord being revealed. Someday the Lord is going to come back. And he says, you got to know that he will keep you firm to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul reminds the readers, your security is not bound up in what you know. Your security is not bound up in your excellent speech or your knowledge. Your security is bound up in the person and work of Christ, and he's the one that will keep you. So Paul says, oneness is local and universal. Oneness in Jesus is founded in God's grace. And then he gets into some specifics, and the point that he's making in these last few verses is oneness in Jesus is based on following only Jesus. So something had happened. In fact, we believe that 1 Corinthians is a letter Paul wrote in response to a letter that came to him from the Corinthian church. And so as he's reading that letter, he hears that there's some divisions. You know, he says, I appeal to you. Agree with one another in what you say, that there be no divisions, that you be united in mind and thought, that in every way you be united. Now remember this. Unity does not always mean unanimity. You know, one of the neat things about in working with people is we can have different ideas and backgrounds and thoughts, and we can pull them together and be one. And sometimes in non-essentials, it's okay to agree to disagree. Unity doesn't mean we just walk in lockstep. It means that we have come together under a common purpose, or for our statement here, under a common Lord, Jesus Christ, and we're going to follow him, and everything's going to be focused on him. But Chloe's household said that there's been some divisions, there's been some quarrels, some debates were happening. And you and I both know that debates rarely solve a problem. When we get into a debate, the end result is this side believes that they won the debate, and this side believes that they won the debate, and this side is more entrenched in what they and the position they were holding, and this side is more entrenched in the position they were holding, and there's no results. And so these were not just preferences, but they were actually becoming points of division. I follow Paul, period, end of story. Paul's the guy I'm following. You're so off your tree. Why, I follow Apollos. He's eloquent. He came from Alexandria, and he has that. He knows classic Greek, and I'm following Apollos. Well, forget it, dude. I'm following Cephas, which is actually Peter, because, you know, he's one of, he was actually hung out with Jesus, and he spent time with him. I mean, he actually tried to walk on water. I'm following Cephas. Well, you're all wrong, because I'm following Jesus, and I'm the best. And they were dividing over that. It would be like saying, I'm not going to listen to anything Pastor Scott preaches anymore because I follow. You fill in the blank. And another would say, well, you're both wrong, because I'm convinced that both Pastor Scott and whoever you filled in the blank with is wrong because I'm following, and you fill in another blank, and he's the only one that teaches the Word of God. Look at verse 13. Every answer to the questions that Paul is asking in verse 13, the right answer is a resounding no. Maybe you ought to do that. I'll read the question, you respond. Is Christ divided? Oh, you guys are excited, aren't you? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? So Paul says, I'm so thankful I didn't baptize many of you. And then he starts listing a few. I had an experience like that not too long ago. We just said goodbye to Ethan last week. And so I was saying something about, Ethan growing up here. And he looked at me and goes, Scott, you baptized me. I said, I'm like the Apostle Paul. I don't remember. But what Paul is saying is anyone at any time who puts a human leader or a human speaker on a pedestal of honor above all others idolizes that person, and the work of Jesus Christ who died on the cross for our sins is minimalized. That's what he says at the very end. He said, Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Paul says, when it becomes about me, and when I tell you to follow me, I take the cross of Christ and I empty it of its power to truly transform lives. When Charlene and I first started coming up here, way back in 1996, that summer, before we actually moved here, that was the month of July, we would drive up from our home in Indiana every weekend and spend the weekend here at the church. I would preach. We would stay with the family. And when we met with our host family, one of the questions we would ask is, what do you want from your pastor? What do you want from your pastor? What do you want to see in your pastor? One of the families we stayed with were Kurt and Lorraine Shaw. Actually, Kurt and Lorraine, you're in Kurt and Lorraine's spot right there, but it's okay. It's okay. They're with Jesus now, so they've let it go. But they used to sit right there all the time. Kurt was one of these guys that had a quiet way about him. Kurt never responded quickly to a question, but when he responded, you would want to listen. And I remember sitting in their living room, and I remember asking that question, and I remember Kurt just being just Kurt. He just held up one finger, and then he looked at me, and he said, I want you to be a pointer. Now, I'm thinking, like, golden retriever, and he said, I want you to be a pointer. And he waited, as he typically would do, and he let that soak in, and then he said, make sure that you always point me to Jesus. And if you do that, you will be the pastor I want for our church. What a great reminder. That's what Paul is saying. It's not about Paul. Paul didn't baptize, wasn't crucified for you. It's not about Apollos. It's not about Cephas. We all do good work, Paul will say later on. He said, we're all part of the process. It's not about that. It's about Jesus. Oneness in Jesus is based on following only Jesus. I have a task as a Bible teacher to point you to Christ. And if that task ever changes and I begin to draw you to myself, somebody ought to smack me upside the head and remind me that I'm doing the wrong thing. Corinth was this great city. It was this great city of wealth. It was this great city of trade. It was this great city of commerce. It was a place where God chose to send the Apostle Paul to start to build a foundation of a church. Paul wanted that foundation to be built on Christ. And the thing that gripped him the most was people were moving off of the foundation of Christ and beginning to build another foundation on someone else. And Paul wanted to draw them back together. In this great city, people often sought to live life on their own terms. People would often go about and find a religious background or a religious philosophy that would just agree with their lifestyle. It's very convenient that way. If I make my religion agree with the lifestyle I want to live, it's pretty convenient. But it was out of that culture that some folks began to realize that their lives were empty. And it was people like Paul, his friends and business partners, Aquila and Priscilla, tent makers. A guy by the name of Apollos, who was very good and eloquent in his speaking. It was these guys and others that came and they began to share a simple message. A message of a Christ who came and lived among us and died on the cross and rose again. People believed that, but this was a city of competing voices. It was a city of competing philosophies. And Paul said, I want you to be committed and united under the name of Jesus. You see, anything else was going to weaken them as a faith community. The more things change, the more they remain the same. We live in an atmosphere that's in many ways very similar to Corinth. The message of unity today is every bit as important as it was in 51 AD. Remember that our unity, our oneness is not based on a cause. It's not based on a school. It's not based on a school of thought. It's not based on a common enemy. Our unity, our oneness is always based on focusing on Jesus and clinging to Him, to the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's where we become united. And you know, when we do that, we can learn to appreciate differences and distinctives because we know at the core, we're united under the same thing for the same person, Jesus Christ. You see, it's in Christ that you and I are going to find, and as we go through this book and as we look at the differences that the people had, as we look at the things that Paul says, we're going to find that it's in Christ that we have all we need to live a powerful life in a divided world. It's in Christ that we find that we have all we need to be the best local church we can be to the glory of God. And it's not that we're the best that we compare ourselves to others. We just want to be who God wants us to be. The reality is, we can all just get along, but we do that when Jesus is truly the focus of all our efforts. So we begin today and we'll continue on in 1 Corinthians, learning, being challenged, being stretched. And I would urge you, take some time this week and read through 1 Corinthians and see the message of Paul calling people to oneness. Would you stand as we pray? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the way that it spans time. That it's a timeless word. It's a dynamic word. It's a living word. Lord, thank you for people that you brought along like the Apostle Paul who can teach us. Lord, help us as we learn from your word to be sensitive to the leading of your spirit so that we can make the changes we need to make to be obedient to you. Lord, we ask your hand of blessing as we spend some time in conversation and connection and celebrating Leela's birthday and Andy's too. And we ask, Lord, that as we then gather and look into the minor prophets and look at some history and some more context, that this day would be a day in which we say it has been good to be in the house of the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.